Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's give God a big hoo-ha today because it's going to be a beautiful day.
Hoo-ha.
Hoo-ha. Thank you, Lord. Can you say hoo-ha in church?
Well, I guess we did.
Thank you, Lord. Now, my ears are working somewhat effectively. Your response to the gospel, thanks be to God, wasn't all that lively. Did you mean what you said? It's a longer gospel, to be sure. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after next, we'll begin the Lenten season, and being in year A, we will have the longer gospels. So maybe this is just a warm-up. There's only about 15 homilies in this gospel. I'm going to try to give only one of them. But it strikes me this morning that there's a lot of people out there in the world that would say, really? We're not supposed to do those things? You know what I mean? It's become so normal for some of these things that it's like, well, I never realized that I was wrong. I probably say this more than I should, but I've never heard it said that the Ten Commandments have become 10 suggestions. We're hearing from the longest section, really, I think, in the Mount. At Manresa, when the business manager comes in on the last day of our retreats, as they do at all the retreats, it's not the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on the Amount. I thought it was funny, too. But as G.P. McCarthy liked to say, it's not the money, it's the amount. Who did he say that to? Jack Morris, one of the first pitchers that got a multi-billion dollar contract to throw a baseball. I should have went into baseball. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's really a design of Matthew to present Jesus as the new Moses. Jesus is that great teacher of the new covenant of God, as we are all well aware in the New Testament, paralleled by the Old Testament Moses, who was that prophet of God who led the enslaved Israelites out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. You could say that Moses was the great teacher of the Old Testament, and we don't often call him a prophet, but he was a central figure of the Old Testament. It was to he, Moses, that God dictated the Ten Commandments. Well, actually twice, because he broke the first tablets, because he came back down the mountain and they were building a molten calf. We are a wayward and stubborn people, are we not? Sorry, them's the facts. But it's to Moses that God gives the Ten Commandments, and Moses gives them to the people. So for 3 weeks, we've been hearing from this Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago, the Beatitudes, last Sunday, salt and light. Did you think about that? Did you think about yourself as a person of salt, as a person of light in the world? That salt and light is your love. And I don't believe for a split of a second that there's anybody in here that doesn't know what love is. And there's nobody in here that doesn't have love in your heart. Right? Exactly. Now, are you aware of that? Now, it's a funny thing to say, but it did just come to mind. Are you in relationship with that love that lives within you? Give some ponder to that. Are you in relationship to the love that is within you? Because that is Christ, that's God, that's the Holy Spirit. So we're not just, okay, well, I got to do the right thing, and, well, you know, I'm just trying to be a good person. And that's a good thing. But the readings today are inviting us to go deeper, to realize the love that we are, to realize the love in our souls, that we are in fact and indeed spiritual beings. Why do human beings have a conscience? That was not some philosopher's good idea, you know, 5,000 years ago. It's an instinct, because it's more than that. The conscience is not the soul. But the conscience is that inner sanctuary of the awareness of God within ourselves. Why do people feel the compunction I guess guilt is the more common word. Why do we feel guilty when we do things that, whether we're conscious of it or not, that we know are wrong? That's conscience. And it's not an instinct, but it is an inner nature in us, which reminds us that we're spiritual beings. And that's why the readings today and the Ten Commandments are so foundational. But Jesus is saying very clearly, law is not the only way to God. It's only the first steps, so that the Ten Commandments are pointing us in the right direction. Isn't it obvious that we should not kill, commit adultery, lie, cheat, steal, covet, and take advantage of others? If that's not obvious, we're in deep trouble. The problem is, it's not obvious to a lot of people. It's on the front page of the news today, Free Press, Macomb County. Well, it's just the norm. Everybody does it, pay to play. Well, if you don't want to pay, you can't play. We always did it that way. So the investigation is finding out. But we know those things, right? The reality is, we're sinners. That's not a secret. God knows that, and we know that. The good thing is, we don't have to stare at that sin every day and walk around with buckets of guilt on our head, because we have Christ. But the reality is, we have to wake up to the fact that Christ is there and have a living relationship. It's funny to say it that way, but have a relationship with the love that is within you. You know, from time to time, I haven't said it lately, you know, are you a loving person? Some of you say out loud, well, yeah. And some say, well, I'm trying to be. Well, you are, because you're a person of God and God is in you. Maybe the question should be, are you putting into action? Are you living in and from the love that is within you, that is your nature, your origin, and your identity in Christ? As a faithful Jew, Jesus honors the meaning and the intentions of the Jewish law, but he makes it very clear that he will not abolish the law, but will fulfill it. We have to go beyond the law. That should be obvious to us now. The first reading today gives us good insight into that, in the reality of the intention of the divine law, and that God's wisdom is our free will. We have to have free will. You didn't force your spouse to marry you, did you? Well, that was a lively response. You're thinking about it anyway. Well, there is such a thing as prearranged marriages. That does happen in the world. And why on what's called the A form for marriages, you know, are you marrying freely? Is anyone pressuring you? Oh, no. Freely we give ourselves to each other in love, and not just our spouse and our children, but to a greater or lesser degree, hopefully the greater degree, we're giving love to all people. Do we love all people in an intimate personal relationship? No. Psychologically, relationally, that's not possible. But we share the same DNA as human beings, and the nature of the divine is in all of us. So that the first reading is reminding us of the divine way of God. In the year 586 BC, 586 years before the birth of Christ, Babylon conquered Israel, destroyed their temple, and carried 90 or so percent of the people off into Babylon. So the people, the Israelites, go, okay, well, how do we follow God now? I mean, how do we keep our faith? I mean, we don't have a ritual sacrifice anymore. Our temple has been destroyed, and we don't have any way to keep God's laws. It did happen. I don't know the statistics. Many of the people just, okay, well, we're here now. We're going to follow the gods of this country. They gave up. But others, you know, they did. They were able to carry off some of the Torah. The Torah, just so you know, is the Hebrew Bible of early day that is simply the first five books of the Bible as we know it today. If I'm saying it right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, that's known as the Torah. Most of it's law after Genesis. But they had those books, and those who wanted to follow God read and studied those books. Maybe they had house churches. Maybe the Babylonians allowed them to have synagogues. There certainly was no temple, but maybe they had a synagogue, and they could go and listen to the Word. And those who stayed with the Word, and those who made that choice, you see, You have to decide. If you choose to keep the commandments, you will be saved. If you trust in God, you will live. So those who trusted and wanted to follow the way of God came to realize that as they studied the Word, they fell in love with the Word, which means to say they fell in love with God. They realized God in their hearts, in their souls, in their minds, in their conscience, in their being. Rather than, well, I missed sacrifice last week. Well, I didn't go to the synagogue, and well, I don't keep the law anymore anyway. So, you know, we can either give it up or we can follow. I set before you life or death. You choose. Much of the world is not choosing these days, and it's a great challenge for all of us. The reality is, we're weak, sinful human beings. I don't mean that as a diminishment. It's simply a reality. We need boundaries, and we need life formation from God and from one another to follow a good and righteous way. You can look at the basic values of raising children. Good parenting is not only clothing kids and feeding them at least a dozen times a day and having a roof over the head and shelter and security and some degree of consistent love. Does there not also have to be some kind of moral formation, virtue, manners, some sense of integrity and personal character, a foundation of God and life and the meaning of life? Indeed, children need that. Children that don't have that, as they come into the early teen years, certainly by 15 or 16 years old, they're reaching out psychologically, they're developing, they're moving away from the family unit, they're making friends outside the family, and all of a sudden they come home and they say and they tell you you're doing things, and you think, what? Where'd you learn that? School. And they're doing all these things, and they're not as secure. They don't know who they are in the same way that a child who's grown up in a home where there's that formation of morality and conscience and God and church and the movements of a righteous life. So these Israelites, for 2.5 centuries, around 515, the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt and the people came back. That's 2.5 generations. The same thing's happening now. Fast forward through the years of COVID. It's been happening for a while. Relativism and all the rhythms and movement of an increasingly secular culture, people are moving away from Christianity. I think, dumb idea. But the world is not with Christianity so much anymore. And that's a challenge for all of us, that we make Christ real in the world by doing the best we can to live moral lives. We all fall down one way or the other, but we have to get up and keep going. Sin is forgivable because love is truth, and Jesus is love who died on the cross to set us free. But we have to choose. Falling down is not changing your mind, but it does mean we have to get up again. Notice the wisdom of free will. We all have to make a choice. Will we follow to choose the path of God or choose a path of our own making? In the absence of the temple, the people, you know, it's like, well, we don't know what to do. Well, that's a perfect clue to say you were just practicing external religion. Because if you take the winter coat off, all of a sudden is, what color was that coat? Huh, I forget. I need a new coat next year. Because it's only something you wear on the outside. But when people realized God from within, then they could talk about God and tell others about God because it had become a part of them. That's the power and the wisdom of God in free will. God knows that free will is the only way to love. God has no desire to force us to love Him out of fearful obedience or shameful punishment. To know and to love God has to come from the heart. You won't be surprised to have me say, Jesus was not a sin-based person. He didn't go around looking for sinners and lawbreakers to force them to follow His message. And yet, He was not indifferent to sin. He knew the pain and the separation and the disorder that sin caused. in persons, in individuals, and in conscience, in minds and bodies and spirits, and had an effect on the whole culture and society. But Jesus, as you know, spent much of his time with those who needed love, healing, forgiveness, peace, acceptance. Hearts that are open to God and able to interact with love naturally seek God and desire righteous ways of living. With that, the fullness of the law is only realized in the love of the Holy Spirit. Law alone is not going to get you to heaven. The most faithful lawkeepers may be found wanting in the ways of love. The scribes and the Pharisees are the perfect example. It's a little scary. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even get to heaven. Why not? Because they simply kept the law as an agent of self-justification, and they manipulated the law so they could have power and control over others. You remember the old Wendy's commercial, Where's the love? Hey, I kept that law. No one can say anything about me because I never killed anybody and I never did this, that, or the other thing. Those people that do that, they shouldn't even be thinking about heaven. Won't they be shocked when they're standing at the gate ringing the bell for a long time? It's funny in a way, but we're all touched by these things. Is it enough to say, I never killed anyone? If the heart is filled with hatred and anger and resentment and bitterness and revenge and retaliation, even rage sometimes, you see, the heart is bound by what it clings to. This is the point that Jesus is making. You can't just put on a pious cloak of church and religion and figure, oh, well, no one's going to notice. God notices. You can't keep secrets from God. Even the subtlest lie is known to the Lord. But we have the power of healing and reconciliation. If in anger we're casting condemning judgment on another person, are we not killing their good name and their reputation through the darkness of the absence of love in our own hearts? So that if such emotions, are we not breaking or at least betraying the love we presume to have in our hearts? Oh no, I love God. Tension. Choice. The dynamic is the same with all the commandments. It's not just thou shalt not kill. It refers to everything else we said today. Committing adultery, a divorce. That's a sticky one, isn't it? There's a lot of divorce out there, and I'm sorry for that, and I'm sorry for any of you who have had that very painful experience. I will help anyone have a divorce, get an annulment. Now, again, to clarify, because it's not perhaps said often enough, and people sometimes aren't close enough to the church to know. If you're divorced and you have not remarried, you can come to church and you can go to communion. If you're divorced and remarried, you can come to church anyways. You're invited to not come to communion if you've not yet reconciled the first marriage. The first marriage, if you're remarried, can be reconciled with an annulment. The annulment says that it does not say you were never married. It says the annulment is a church document. It's not legal. The annulment says that at the time of the wedding, at the time or the day you said, I do, if at that moment something was absent and one part or the other for a wide range of reasons lacked the maturity to understand what it takes to be a married person, has the maturity of self, has a certain knowledge or awareness of self so you can give that self in love to the other person. So if someone is clandestinely addicted to drugs or alcohol, just as an example, and they've been drinking and using drugs or marijuana or whatever for 10 years, and the fiancé is not aware of that, but it comes out 6 months after you're married, that could be a ground for an annulment because that person is under the influence of that addiction that inhibits their ability and capacity to have the capacity, the language, total sharing of life. That we have a capacity to share our lives in love and intimacy with the other because we have love and intimacy that and its capacity within us. If you need or want an annulment, I will help you. It's a bit of a process. It takes a little time. There's no cost, but I'll help you. Don't absent yourself from God or church just because you're divorced. Again, Jesus is not sin-based, running around looking for all those who are out of line. He's looking for those who are out of line that should be in line because he wants them in line. Because it's about love and truth and goodness and peace. That's why the first reading and its example is still a good one today. Because so many have drifted away, if not completely from Christianity, from church. I think I referred to these statistics several months ago. There was a study done, and about 44% of people that haven't come back to church admitted, I just got lazy. It's too much effort to get to church to get dressed. Okay, if that's all it means, then maybe we who are here have some prayer to do in our prayer to invite people back so that they can be reminded. Are you benefited by being here? Well, good, and you're going to get coffee and donuts today. I mean, how good can it get, you know? And it's a Super Bowl day. I mean, wow, why isn't the place packed? Someone just showed me a financial report from, what's the name of that church? St. Peter and Paul. They're making more money than they need for their budget in the inner city of Detroit. We're not making our budget, folks. God, how did he get the money? We were just talking about adultery. What's the connection there? Huh, I don't get it. It's about faith. Our savings are carrying us right now. I know you're doing the best you can, but keep coming. Invite others to come. Invite your neighbors and your friends. Are you comfortable enough? Do you know Jesus well enough to be able to just talk to somebody about your faith, about Jesus? Oh, just come to our parish. It's a nice parish. You think that's going to do it? I don't. But if you can talk to them and give them some example, I feel more at home with myself. Gosh, you know, it's not about me. You're supposed to be looking at Jesus now. I know I got a lot of work to do. But how are you fed when you come here? And if you can go and share that with somebody, then you know the Lord from your heart. If you move them to come, then the Lord's really with you and you have the Holy Spirit because people are responding to the fruit and the life of your faith. Law is not going to do that. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Spirit because we're all baptized in the Lord. We all know. It feels like it's only happened in the last 10 years, but it's been happening for at least 50. If not 100 years, social and cultural, moral and spiritual and civic practices of society have largely changed. Some of these things, literally, people don't know they're wrong anymore, or they know they're wrong and they don't care. That puts the tension on us, but it does point us back to the necessity of good formation for children, not to feed and clothe them, but to feed and clothe their minds with the light of truth. Too many people, oh yeah, I have free will, I sure do, and I'm going to live that free will the way I want, and they become their own highest truth. Good luck with that. What's that going to do to the moral fabric, the personal character and integrity of our culture? It's not going to help it. And it doesn't bode well for personal happiness, maturity, and the stability of society. That's why our role as Christians is critical, that we know ourselves in Christ, we know Christ in ourselves, so we can be some voice, some presence, some action of God in the world. Faith is a relationship of trust, trusting in a God of love revealed in Jesus. But it's also faith. Is a discipline. It takes time and effort. It takes courage to choose God made visible in Christ. Don't you see Christ in one another? Don't you see Christ in different areas and ways in the world? If only a beautiful Sunday, it's going to be almost 50 today. It's Michigan, 5 minutes, it might change. It's okay for you to be here. God's in the world. You're safe. We fall down, we get up. We're weak, we're sinful. Sin can be forgiven. Love heals. And Jesus is the divine love who is our redemption. For those who choose to follow their own self-made highest truth, the road will be long and lonely. We can help them know Jesus, be able to speak about him, be in relationship with the love that lives in you. It's not just you, it's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.